Cool. Good morning, everybody. So let me just get ready. I've got a couple of things here. Just quick, I see the corner. Where is the corner? There. A corner and the corner. Hello. They have had a little baby for a while, and she just hasn't been able to be at church, and so it's really lucky to have you guys back here. It's good to see your faces. Beautiful faces. That's a corner. Akona, I'm talking about you, eh? Yeah. And then Alda. Alda is back. Alda has had 3 weeks in New Zealand. Globetrotting. Alda, it's so lucky to have you back with us. And I think you arrived this morning, eh? Yeah, late last night, actually. Like 1 o'clock at night in New Year. Well done. And then a last congratulations. I know it might feel like if you're visiting with us, like we're saying congratulations to the birthdays, to the fathers, to the this, to the that. But I think that's what family is like. Family celebrates life. And people having birthdays, that's life. It means we're getting older. It means there's less life to celebrate. So we need to celebrate while we can because we're getting older. Babies, it's life. And I think that's what family is about. It's about celebrating life and living together. And there's much joy in that. And one congratulations that I'm very excited about, they're going to be completely caught off by surprise. And I think I might be in trouble for doing this also. But congratulations to Yaku and Simone. We've got young love that's budding in our congregation. Yaku asked her to case. Yeah. And said, ja gesê. Okay. So, I don't think kids talk about case anymore. I don't know what they call it. It's my boo or something like that. Sounds like you're scaring someone. My boo. Anyway. Okay. Cool. I'm excited for you guys. They're really two young people, I think, in our church that is really faithful. And Yaku has been an amazing adding to our congregation. So we love you guys and we're excited for what God is in store for you. Okay, cool. And then there's two people this morning that I just felt like in worship that God just gave me a word for. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. I know it's not their personality to be in the spotlight. But Josh, if you can stand for me, please. No, you. Yeah. And Clint, if you can stand for me. No, other Clint. Clint and Pooh. Yeah. So it's now, like, I just saw you guys, but it's now quite interesting that you're on both sides of the hall. But I'm going to kind of speak like this, okay? But I saw this morning just the two of you walking. And it felt like it was like this Bible story from long, long ago. And as you were walking, you just had like a normal, I don't know, like Hessian kind of robe looking thing. Men wore dresses in that time. Yes. So, but then I saw you coming to a chest and you opened up the chest. And as you opened up the chest, I saw armor and you guys took the armor up and you started dressing yourself in the armor. And I just felt like in this time, and I want to speak to you too, of just saying, like, I feel like God is going to raise up something inside of you. And that is, He's put aside a chest for you. And in that chest, it might be a journey because I saw you walking to this chest. There was a journey to this chest. But there's a journey to this chest, but the journey is for you to be dressed and to be clothed in Him, I believe. And in you being clothed by Him, He's going to do a work through you. Like warriors don't put on armor just for the show of it, but it's actually for battle. And I believe in you guys, like God is doing something specific in the two of you. And I just felt like for us as a congregation, that in these two guys, that God is doing something in us as a congregation. And He's actually highlighting the two of them, but it's for us as a people. And so maybe if the guys that's around them, if they can just lay hands on them, anyone that's around them, just lay hands on them and just, let's just pray for them. Because I believe God is doing something significant in their lives. Father, so we want to thank you for Clint. And we thank you for Joshua, God. We thank you, God, that you are raising up a standard in their lives, God. God, I want to thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have set out for their lives. And I pray, God, in this time that you will come with your Holy Spirit and make clear the way of eternal life to them, God. I pray in this time that they would hear your voice, that they would know your leading, God, and that they would walk in the destiny and the promises that you have for their life. And so we just want to pray your peace and your favor and your life over that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Cool. Thanks, guys. Okay. So I want to start off this morning just giving a little bit of feedback. Last weekend, we had an awesome weekend with the Benoni team. It's a team that's within the 412 Apostolic Network, where they are one of the hubs, what we call, in Gauteng, city on a hill, Benoni. And it's really been such a fruitful time for us as a congregation. It was one of the first times that we really had a whole team come to us from the 412 guys and coming and ministering into us. And I can really say that I believe that we're going to discover. It feels to me like we're on a treasure hunt. And there's something of like, not a treasure hunt. I don't know if you guys remember like when you had bazaar or like at school, they used to have like maybe like a sand pit or a hay whip. I don't know what you call it, but a hay stack. And then in this hay stack or the sand pit, there was all these kind of treasures that you need to go and you pay R5 to go find something in this. And I just felt this time in Benoni for us was something of that, of where God has actually hidden some things for us. And as we walk out, some of the things that they've spoken into us, I believe there's going to be great treasure for us to find. And so that's where I wanted this morning. I want to kind of carry on from where Dan was speaking. He was speaking about us becoming familiar with the presence of God. Where he took Uzzah, and Uzzah that grew up with the Ark of the Covenant. He knew what the Ark of the Covenant was there for. He knew what it did. He knew what it looked like. It was in his house. The presence of God, the favor of God was in Uzzah's house. And in that, Uzzah became familiar, or almost transpondent with the presence of God. And blasé about it. And so much so that when they were taking the ark back and the ark looked like it was falling, Uzzah, in his familiarity with the presence of God, tried to kind of stop it from falling, which to some degree is a very noble thing. And God smacked him dead. Well, didn't smack him, but he touched the thing and he died. And where we look at the lady that was coming to Jesus and was washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair, where there was just such a desire for Jesus. There was such an acknowledgement for Jesus. Where he was in the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee was, one could say, possibly the Christian of the day. It was God's people of the day. They knew the scriptures. And here this lady comes and she was known as a lady throughout the town. Meaning they knew what she was doing. She wasn't just having a husband, one husband, but she was all around. And in this lady comes and she acknowledges Jesus in the house of the Christian or the God's people. And as she was acknowledging him, she was weeping over him and she was blessing him for who he is. And I think for us as a people, that's the place that God is calling us towards. Since the beginning of the year, we've been speaking about Matthew 22, where the Pharisee asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And I think for us sitting here, we many times go, Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? I'm here. What do you want to do? What is the, we want to know that thing. And Jesus goes and says to the Pharisee, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And another like this, loving your neighbor like you love yourself. And so we've been plowing through this, and I think for most of us, we should have a good understanding of what this actually means for our daily lives. What is the means of how does it look like to love God in my workplace? What does it look like to love God in my family? What does it look like to love my neighbor? What does these things look like? And we've been hashing it from all different kinds of sides. And at the same time, as this has been our focus, this has been our vision, here the apostolic comes and say, guys, don't get familiar. Don't get familiar with loving God. This morning, I'm sure that for some of you that are visiting with us, you might be going, why are they singing the same line over and over and over? And maybe you've been with us for a while and you still don't know, like, why are we singing a line over and over and over? But see, there's something of when we start declaring something and we start pondering and we start meditating on something, and we can meditate. Meditation has been completely misunderstood through what the world says meditation is. And the world puts meditation as you need to go sit on the highest mountain where there's a stream flowing and where there's this thing and that thing, and you need to zone yourself and now hum. Like, no, that is not meditation. That is falling into the depth of your humanness. You're going to find an empty, void thing. There's no life outside of God. But when we start sitting with the Word and we meditate upon the Word, or even like the song, we were saying, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. And as I'm singing it the first time, I'm going, yo, He's a Waymaker. Oh, he's a Promise Keeper. He's a Light in the Darkness. And it's like my heart starts. I often use this example of a steak that you make in a pan. And you put butter in, and you've got the butter and the rosemary or whatever else that you've got your spices in. And you have the steak there, and you kind of like just take the butter that's melted, and you just pour it over the steak. And as you pour it over the steak, every time you pour it over the steak soaks in the goodness of that butter, and that butter just brings the flavor of the meat. Just, it brings it. Are you guys hungry? I was out early this morning, about 4:30. I was here at the church and just sitting through and just working through what I believe God is saying. And so I haven't had breakfast. And so this morning, as I came here, in comes Papa Ann with a nice muffin, cheese muffin that she baked for me for Father's Day. So thanks. She's in children's church, but thanks, Helen. But there's something of that pondering upon it and letting that thing wash over us. And as it washes over us, we allow it. In the Psalms, we always see that word Selah. And that Selah word means to pause, to think upon, to stew upon, to ponder on what has been said. And I think for us, it's such an important thing for us not to just ramble off something and then move on to the next, because that's actually how we become, to some degree, familiar with what is said. Like, I know for most of us sitting here, there's some scriptures that you have had part of your life for most of your life. But it's possible that you know them off by heart, but you don't really know them inside your heart because you haven't given it time. And if we continue that thing of just going through it and rambling through it, we actually create a culture within ourselves of familiarity. Because we don't savor in that goodness. We don't. And it's so important for us to always just take a step back and just go, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let me think. Let me ponder upon. Let me meditate upon what was said. So in our communities, we're saying to community leaders, we're saying like, hey, on a Sunday morning, we don't want you to actually go teach. We don't want you that when you spend time together in a community, because community is family. Community is the heartbeat of who we are, and it needs to be family. It's that living together, that we're in each other's spaces. It's difficult in this big group to really be in each other's spaces in a deep sense. But when we're in a community and we 10, 11, 12 people, we get to be in each other's spaces and hear, hey, how's it really going with you? What's really been your week? In those times, we're saying like, hey, we need to, as a church, we need to say, what has God been saying to us on our Sundays? What is God doing in us? And are we allowing that word to come and then cut our hearts? Are we allowing that word to come and change the way that we live? Or is it just, okay, cool, another good Sunday, like Dan was saying, like a ticking a box? Or are we saying, God, we don't ever want to be blasé about your word being preached. We don't ever want to be in a place of where we're going, ah, it's another sermon, I've heard it before. Maybe you've heard it even preached better. We need to always regard it as this is God speaking. It's the word of God that is being like shown out to be living and active in our lives. And so when we come into communities, we speak about it, we weigh it together. You guys get what I'm saying? And so this morning, I want to carry on a little bit from where Dan was, but more actually just pick up on a word that was given during our service last week. And Laureen Miller gave a word, and she said that she saw something that God showed her of mouths being closed. And the enemy is blocking our mouths. He's blocking us from what we want to say. He's blocking us by making us feel ashamed by ourselves and then end up not saying what we need to say. And I really felt for us as a church, like God is wanting to speak into that. When we look throughout Scripture, you see a lot of speaking happening, especially a lot of speaking from God. And you see how the power of the tongue is being kind of highlighted and saying, like in the tongue, there's life and there's death. And we see that happening from the beginning of Genesis, I almost said generations, Genesis and Revelations. But we see it from Genesis all the way through to Revelations. We see this tussle between controlling our tongues, between looking at what we're saying, between the power of what our words actually carry. And this morning, I really want to get us into this. See, I know for all of us, and it's something like for most of us, somewhere along the line, your talking has gotten you into trouble. Amen? And sometimes the way that we speak about other people, we end up putting barriers on ourselves so that when we're in the same situation, our words come back and they judge us. And we end up being silent. And it's kind of like a principle that happens throughout the universe. So on this wall, we've got these little boxes. And now, it's not abstract art. It is, it's there for sound. Because what happens is the sound comes out of my mouth over the system and it bounces to the wall. And as it bounces to the wall, somewhere that sound comes back at me. So we putting up these boxes is there to diffuse the sound, kind of, to dissipate the sound from coming back to me. Because if I had the sound coming back to me when these things were not up, it would kind of be, hello, 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 hello. It's like a ping pong ball, you know, like that Tetris. Is it Tetris, like, or that, what's that ball? Arknoid? I know. It's way before all of your time, it seems like. Okay. Atari, okay. So it's just, you had this little play thing and the ball would bounce and bounce and bounce and you had to break all these blocks. And so that's what happens with the sound. But the reality is in life and in the spiritual and all of it, that same thing still happens. You look at someone and you go, no, Ryan can't do it. And then tomorrow I'm in the same situation where Ryan is. And all of a sudden those words are bouncing back to me. No, Rian can't do it. And I'm going like, oh, I know I should do it, but, and we think, but why do I feel like this? But it's because we created that thing. You guys hear what I'm saying? And so I want to speak into that this morning. Revelation 12, verse 10 to 11 says this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, it's amazing, like this again, it's a voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Just before we go on in this, like there's a place where he's actually now like speaking life. He's creating something. And it says this. He's coming for the accuser of the brothers. Now, we all know the scripture. We all know the accuser of the brethren. We point him out quite quickly. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. It's saying that the devil, okay, the devil is there, and his job is to accuse. And you can't accuse by being mute. He's speaking. And so even for us here as Christians, as just normal human beings, whether you know God or not, the devil is coming to accuse. He's coming to whisper those things. There's always this kind of cartoon idea of you've got the little angel sitting on the one side and you've got the little devil sitting on the other side. And that is many times what it feels like in life. It's like you know that there's something inside of you that's saying to you, hey, you're not good enough, or hey, this, or hey, like, and those things are not upbuilding, and you're having to work through those things because there's an accuser. He accuses day and night before God. In the presence of God, he's there and he's accusing. He's saying, Jurich, he's done this. Sean, he's done this. Harry, he's done this. And so God is having to deal with that. But so are we. And here the scripture comes and says, and they, and it's speaking about not Jesus that crushed Satan. It's speaking about the redeemed. It's speaking about you and I. And when I say you and I mean those, not those that's just coming to church or those that are just coming to community, but those that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as Christ, as the King, as the risen one. The one that's taken away sin, that's taken away the iniquity. Those who have accepted his forgiveness, who repented for their sins, those who are within Jesus, hidden inside of him. He's speaking about them. And he's saying, these ones that have accepted Jesus, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives unto death, by the word of their testimony. So that means that there's a speaking. For those that know Jesus, there's a speaking. Why? We are created in his image. He's the God who speaks in his life. And he's saying, like, in them, as they speak, there's life that comes from it. And so by the word of their testimony, and I want to kind of just bring us a little bit to this thing of what that means, the word of their testimony. Because I think sometimes we just think like, it's a thing of just going, God did this for me, and I got a car, and God, like, it's just the good things. But sometimes we need to realize that in order for it to really be a testimony, we need to acknowledge the full situation. So sometimes it's needed for us to go, I am struggling with thoughts in my mind that are impure. And I prayed and I pleaded before God, and God came and he washed the thoughts away. But see, sometimes we go, but I'm a leader, or what would my wife think? Or what would my husband think if I say this? Is this a testimony I can share? Is it going to make people look at me a certain way? And when we start thinking like that, the thing that I want us to realize is actually our words coming back to us. And this is a place where I believe God is bringing us to a place of a new way of talking, a new way of walking. And he's saying, I need you to speak, because that's how you overcome. I need you to utter. I need you to testify. When Dan was preaching, he was speaking about, was it Dan? I think it was Dan. Maybe it was at our leaders meeting. I think it was at our leaders meeting. He was speaking about the 12 apostles. And they were the apostles because they saw what happened with Jesus. They walked with him. They saw that he went through life. They saw that he was crucified. They came to know him when he rose up out of death. They saw the Jesus in his glorified body. And they saw him going up into heaven. They were testifying of what they saw. So there's something of, as we testify, we're speaking about what we're seeing. But not just what we're seeing, but what's happening to us. And if we're not testifying, then I want to ask the question, are we conquering? Are we overcoming? Because we get told, like, there's this tool. You can tell people that you are a sinner and that I have come and I've given you life. And if we're not sharing that thing, who's going to know that we're a sinner? Who's going to know that we've received life? Amen? So, like I said earlier, we see the tongue and the power that it has all through Scripture. In Genesis 1, we see, and God said. It like almost happens like, I think 7 times, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let there be this, and God said, let there be this, and in his voice, in that moment, there's life coming, and it's like, not just life, but he creates, there's a speaking. We see that the speaking, like the our word, the power of our, of words and our tongue, that it's there for maturity. It shows the maturity in our hearts, how we control our tongue and how we speak. James 1 verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Like, we can't just go, no, 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 that scripture's not for me. It's like, no, I don't like that one. It's like, you know, what's those little cabbages? Brussels sprouts. No, 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 that's Brussels sprouts. They stink. Or fish. No, it stinks. No. It says we need to control our tongue. Why? Because there's power and death in it. Life and death. We see that the power of the tongue and the tongue is linked to the health of our heart. In Matthew 12, verse 34, it says, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is challenging. Just if I'm sitting here and I'm thinking like, Jesus, what am I saying? Even just in the small little banter. What am I saying? What am I releasing that's in my heart? When I'm frustrated, when things are not working out, like, what am I saying? Am I speaking about your goodness? Am I speaking about your mercy? Or am I just going, ah, again? And in that, my heart, the health of my heart is shown. You guys agree with me? It's not me saying it, eh? It's the Bible. I want to quickly bring us to a scripture. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 23. Most of us know this. I'm going to read it for us. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, No. But who do you say that I am?" And he's speaking to the disciples, the guys that see him, the guys that are with him. And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," and this is where Peter gets defined for the rest of his life, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying to you, "Man, I'm going to build my glory upon your life. You are the rock." And he's actually speaking about this revelation that Peter had, or Simon Bar-Jonah, about Jesus being the Son of God. Jesus being the one that everything is based on. Jesus, the one that's made the way. And we see this in the next couple of verses. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, can you imagine this? Peter just goes, "Jesus, you are the one. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been hearing about for hundreds and thousands of years. We've been hearing about this Messiah that is to come." And here Jesus goes, "Yes, you're right. I am the Messiah, but I'm going to be killed." Can you imagine? Like, no. You're the one that needs to save us. You're the one that needs to take us into our promised land. It's like, you can't get killed now. And Peter, the good man that he was, and you can just see his passion coming through. And Peter took him aside. He said, "Jesus, whoa, before you start talking any further, come here. let's have a huddle." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke Jesus. Talk about familiarity. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." I can just see it. I can see that righteous passion. You're going like, "Jesus, whoa, what are you saying, man? This will never happen. We will stop it." If you guys remember, a couple of chapters later, when you go to where Jesus was taken, who was the guy that chopped off the ear? Peter. He's like going, "You do not touch this man, I will kill you." "Now, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But here Jesus turns to Peter. He says this, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So on the one side, Jesus, or Peter, is saying, "Jesus, you are the Christ. I can see it. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out yet. Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus didn't stand up out of the grave yet. Jesus has not gone up to heaven yet." And Peter is going like, "Hey, I can see it." And Jesus acknowledges that what he's seeing is not something that's done by man. It's something that God has done. It's a God work that's happened inside of him. And straight after that, he goes, no, we've started in the spirit, but we're going to end it in the flesh. Jesus, this will never happen to you. And he looks at it from his eyes, not from what he's seen and what's been revealed to him. But he's going, no. I need to now pull it back to the flesh here because Jesus, you can't die. You need to be the one that saves me. And Jesus going, no, you don't understand. That thing that you saw, actually, I need to die for that to happen. And I think all of us sitting here, we're all guilty of this. We don't consider what we say. When we think something and we go, there's a passion inside of, surely it must be God. But there's not that submitting our words to the Lord. Sometimes we're hitting it on the mark, and sometimes we're missing it quite far. And I believe we're coming into a time where God is not just into a time, but we are in a time where God is looking at our hearts. He's going like, what you're saying, is it coming from me? Or is it coming from your own passion? Is it coming from your religious, Pharisaical, familiar heart? Or are you weighing up your words? We're going to look into that because Scripture speaks to us and says, we need to weigh up our words. We need to have our words controlled. That first Scripture that I read in James that says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's the exact same thing that happened to Peter right there. He didn't weigh up his tongue. He didn't weigh up his words. He just went with it. And the problem is that when we just go with it, we're going to end up in a place where we shouldn't be. The word speaks and says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. And so if our mouth speaks what our hearts are full of, where are we going to end up? So as much as we can say a good thing, we can also say a bad thing. But see, God is not asking us to say a good thing or a bad thing. God is asking us to speak life. God is asking us to speak His life. And that's always going to look different to the good thing or the bad thing. And in it, we need to deny ourselves. We need to deny our own way of thinking about it, our own way of pursuing it. And I found this couple of just statements that I really just felt like, yo, this was so challenging. And just hear this out. It says, a critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a sarcastic tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. Just today, who has moaned about something? Have you maybe been sarcastic? You don't have to put up your hands, okay? Have you maybe been sarcastic to your partner? Was there something, maybe walking into the church or on your way to the church, going like, this person, being judgmental? Why is this person looking like that, making as if they're all holy? We say that. Critical tongue. Craig on the electric guitar, he's playing a whole bunch of false notes today. He wasn't really. Where's Craig? There you are. I just know you can take it. Joel, so loud on the drums. Rian, who does he think he is telling me I need to check my tongue? If those things are coming out of our mind, our mouths, and I even want to go as far as if they are in our minds and in our thoughts, we need to realize there's something in our hearts that are not well. See, because our words, they're the fruits of what's happening here. So if God is speaking to us and saying, I'm seeing mouths shut, mouths that are not speaking, mouths that are riddled with shame and being drawn back and not being where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, saying what God wants us to say, then we need to go, like, what does that say of the condition of our hearts? So it's not just a thing about speaking. But hear this, a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. How beautiful is that? Blessed are the peacemakers. They will see God. God's heart is to reconcile. It's to redeem. It's what He's done with us. It's what He's done with us. He's reconciled us to Him. And as we've been reconciled to Him, somehow we just like Peter that just goes, yes, I see the Christ. But hey, you can't die. I will not let that happen. And we take it into our own hands. It's like we forget that we've been reconciled. A trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. How beautiful is that? It's because we know, we've tasted, we've seen that He comes and He reconciles, He redeems, He brings us to Him. He showers us with His love, even though He doesn't need to. So when someone falls, we don't go, I thought so. Yeah, you thought you were this. No, it's like, hey, come. Jesus knows. Jesus loves. Jesus can. He can reconcile. He can redeem. He can pick you up. That's what happens when we have a trusting heart. See, and our trusting heart doesn't come through situations where we've not been disappointed. It comes to those places of where we're spending time with Him and we see that He says who He says He is in His Word. But if we're familiar with Him, we're going to take for granted whatever He does and whatever He says in His presence. We're not going to be open for Him to come and do that work inside of us. Oh, my time is running out. So I've got two encouragements that I want to ask us to apply ourselves to in terms of our speaking. Because I believe in it, as we started off this morning, and I mean, just God works things so well on a Sunday. This morning we started off, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we see that in the Psalms. Where the psalmist or the choir or the sons of Asaph, where they sing and they go, sing, lift up, O my soul. Look up to God. And it's like they're speaking to their hearts and saying, look who God is and respond. So there's something in it, as much as sometimes our hearts are fraught. There's a place of where we can lead our hearts to God. And when we start coming into His Word and we start encouraging ourselves, if you're not reading the Word out loud, I want to say to you that you're missing out on something. Because there's something about reading a scripture and that speaks about who God is or what God is saying to us, that we're actually taking ourselves, it's like almost like that piece of steak had an arm and it was going, more butter, more butter, more butter. So when we read the Word, we're like washing ourselves with the Word, and it just washes out and it seeps into us. And so we need to lead our tongue in a way, bridling our tongue. It's funny, it says, I was reading this about a horse and how they bridle a horse. Now a horse, I mean, it's a big animal. When I was very small, my one aunt, she had a bunch of horses and she had this specific black kind of Arabian looking horse. And this thing was huge and I've been quite short for most of my life. So it's probably bigger. I think it's bigger than what it actually was. But she put me on the horse, and this, as she put me on this horse, just she left my hand, and she just took the horse didn't have a bridle in, but she just took him kind of by his chin like this and wanted to lead him, and this horse just all of a sudden threw me off. But I was like crying for a while, and since that day I was like, look, a horse, I'm looking scared at you. If you look at me, I'm gonna tackle you or something. But the horse is a big thing. And in this horse, you've got this small little pipe that goes around his mouth like this. And in it, that little thing in his mouth, you get to control this horse however you want to. I mean, it's amazing. One would think that a strong animal like that, like you need something over his feet and you like need this whole suit to, in order to control this thing. But it's just a small thing. And I think for us, we need to realize, like our mouths, even when you go to the doctor, if you go to the doctor, one of the first things he tells you is open up your mouth. And when he looks into your mouth, he can see what is sort of like wrong with you. So if we can care for this, if we can control this, we're controlling the whole body. Does that make sense? So there's two things. First one, make your mouth a means of grace. Matthew 15 verse 11. And you can just write down these scriptures. I want to encourage you to write it down so you can go and sit with it. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Hey? You can eat all the pork and fish and Brussels sprouts that you want to. It's not going to defile you. It's the thing that comes out of our mouths. That's the thing. Ephesians 5 verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. It's amazing. It's amazing how even in that scripture, the verse before and the verse after, it's speaking about sexual immorality and all these things. And in the middle of that, God is saying, no. It stems from the mouth. If you're going to be speaking filthy things, if you're going to be making crude jokes and whatever else, the thing that's going to end up doing, you leading yourself down an immoral path. Let there be thanksgiving. So if there's thanksgiving, you're leading yourself in a good way. Ephesians 4 verse 29. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Hey? Last one, Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Just think of that when Peter was hearing what Jesus said. And he just waited a little bit. Instead of just following his own nose. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Some people just have that thing where they can say the harshest of things because you've done something wrong, but they say it in a way that makes you feel, I can overcome this. I'm not defined by this. I'm loved by just going to that person. They gave me a cappuccino, but actually, I feel loved. And that needs to be how we all need to be. Second thing, fill your mouth with life. Fill your mouth with life. And we do that by getting into the Word, obviously. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous, this is so beautiful, is a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's saying, I'm giving you the word. And as I'm giving you the word, what it will accomplish in you is it will cause you to build up. It will cause you to walk differently. It will lead you. So practically, to speak life, we need to train ourselves. It's not just going to happen just like, okay, we've now heard the preacher, now this afternoon, we're just going to speak life, speak life, speak life. No. We need to get into the Word. We need to make time for the Word. You need to speak the Word out so that the Word can wash over you. Because the Word is there for correction. The Word is there for reproof, for setting, for training. It actually speaks about training children. That's what the Word is there for. And for us, we're all children in the kingdom of God. So we need to take the word and we need to allow it to wash over us. We need to make space for us. That's how we fill our mouths with tongue. It's how we fill our mouths with that when we speak, that people experience the grace of God. We need to train, control, and guard our tongue. And Psalm 141 verse 3 says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And that's really something I'm praying for each and every one of us. I'm saying, God, help us. Help us to control our tongues. And so I'm going to end with this. For the next week, I want to get us as a family, as a congregation, into setting this thing in motion. Because we can go from here and just go, cool, like a Sunday, let's just go and not do anything about it. But I want for all of us that's here this morning to do something about it. Because unless we do something about it, our hearts are not going to find a place of health. And we're going to be forever held back. The plan of God is for us to overcome. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We need to overcome. And so in this, I'm going to give us a couple of things. And what I'll do is we're going to send it through on all our community groups. We're going to send through just small little, it's going to be five. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Just a small little thing to write up. And I want to encourage you to make time for that write up. You'll have it tonight so that you can tomorrow morning wake up a little bit earlier. If you're going to work at 5 o'clock and you wake up at 4 o'clock, maybe just, I want to ask you, just give me 10 minutes. The very least I'm asking is just give me 10 minutes where you sit with us, you read it out loud, and you pray. Spend time with God. Amen. Do I have your buy-in on this? And the cool thing about this is for us as a church, 230 people, 40 people, 300 if we include our children, for all of us, we'll be all be doing, be praying, be seeking out, be confessing the same thing that is bound to cause something happen in us. Amen? So there's five areas I want us to focus on. For Monday, you don't have to write it down, but I'm just reading you through it. For Monday, it's going to be on my life and my salvation. So we're going to be reading into what does God say about my life. We're going to be thanking Him for our salvation. We're going to be asking Him for the leading in our lives. and how we live our lives. On Tuesday, it's going to be about our families. It's going to be about our marriages, and our children. We're going to be reading into it. We're going to be speaking into it. We're going to be like creating things to come back. So we're going to be speaking life into our marriages, speaking life into our children, speaking life into our families that it can come back. Amen. On the Wednesday morning, we're going to be speaking and praying and reading for the Edgemead AM congregation, for us as a congregation, and just what we trust in God for to come and do. You're going to be focusing on your communities, and you're going to be focusing on the leaders. The word says that it's good for you to pray for your leaders. And you don't pray for your leaders so that they can drive a Rolls Royce and a Ferrari and whatever else and, you know, wear Rolex watches. No, 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 no. You pray for your leaders so it can go well with you. Amen? Thursday, we're going to be praying, speaking, moving into God's leading. God's presence, His destiny, and His wisdom. We're going to be asking Him. We're going to be speaking into it. We're going to be prophesying or like speaking life into it. And then on Friday, I want us to speak and pray into and speak life into our unsaved family and our unreached friends. Because God wants us to extend His kingdom. And so this is the part where God is saying, no, like, you need to bridle your tongue. But in the bridling our tongues, we are guiding our tongues to speak life. We are guiding ourselves to walk in the life of God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for every person that's here this morning. God, we don't want to declare that we are so dependent on your Spirit doing a work inside of us. We don't want to just be changing the outside. We don't want to be just working on temporal things, God. But we want your Spirit to come and do a work inside of us that will stand the test of eternity, God. So I pray for each and every person here this morning. I pray, God, that you will show us who you are. And that from that place, God, that you will give us the words to lead our hearts and lead our lives in your way. I pray, God, that you will set a guard over our mouths. That you will keep watch over the door of our lips. God, that our lips would declare your praises. That it would speak life. That it would bring peace. That it would extend grace. That it would encourage passion. And just as the eyes are closed, if there's someone here this morning that you do not know Jesus, you have not given your life to Him, and by that I mean you've not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you're trying to work out life all on your own. But there's a question in your heart of there must be more than this. There must be something other than just living and dying on this earth. If that is you this morning, and you've heard something of a Jesus that is exalted, a Jesus that is the way, the truth, and the life. The Jesus that has taken our iniquity away and has given us life eternal. If you want Him this morning, and if you can see Him this morning, and if He's revealing Himself to you this morning, I want to ask that you maybe just respond to me. And you don't have to put up your hand or stand up, but you can just look at me. Just look me in the eyes. Because I would love to pray with you. Because salvation is available to you. today. Maybe there's someone else here this morning. I think it's proper for us to respond to this word. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and as I read out the different kind of hearts and what it causes in our lives, and you realize, man, there's some of those hearts that are is very prevalent in my life. I want to ask you that you take this morning the opportunity to commit yourself to God. And to just, this is not, you're not getting saved again. It's not, but you're just saying, God, here is my heart. Come and work on it. You come and change it. You give me a heart of a flesh for a heart of stone. If that is you this morning and you're going like, God, I want you to work on my heart and to keep my tongue in check this morning. If that is you, don't you just want to stand with me? Yes. So Father, every person that is responding here, I thank you, God, that you see our hearts, that you know our thoughts, that you know everything that's happening inside of us. I pray, God, we cannot walk out this walk on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. So I pray, God, for every person that's responding. I thank you, Father, that you are sending your helper to us to walk us through this life. So I pray for every heart that's responding, Father, that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. God, that you would work in each of us. And again, I want to read the scripture, O Lord. Say, set the guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of our lips. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. You are the giver of life. Jesus, we declare you this morning as the way. We declare you as the truth. We declare you as the life. We pray that you will come and have your way in us. Holy Spirit, will you come and bridle us? Come and lead us into the truth of the one true living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks, everyone. Have an awesome Sunday. There's coffee at the back. If you visited with us, the elders is going to be there in the Connect Lounge in about 5 minutes. And so you can catch us there. Have an awesome week. And watch out for your WhatsApps.